friends, if we can turn together to that portion of God's Word that we read a few moments ago, Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll take our text from verse 20, and a few thoughts from the verses after. Verse 20, wisdom crieth without, and she uttereth her voice in the streets. Wisdom crieth without, and she uttereth her voice in the streets. Now, friends, the Bible has many, many things to say about wisdom. And amongst the many things that wisdom has to say to us all is this: wisdom is better than roses, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. But where is it? Where is wisdom to be found? The Bible tells us of a certain question, that very question that somebody once asked. Where, he asks, shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? This man who asked this question, he searched everywhere for wisdom. He searched high and he searched low, here and there, everywhere. It plagued him as he searched for the answer. Where is wisdom to be found? The man who asked that question was Job. And it was only when God answered the question that he asked that he realized that it could only be found in one place. The fear of the Lord. We've probably heard that verse since we were at our mother's knee, haven't we? The fear of the Lord, it is the beginning of wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. That's what it means in the highest sense, to have, as if it were, God's approval and God's approbation. When a hell-deserving sinner turns his back on the world, everything that has, as if it were, the stamp of sin upon it, everything that has the stamp and the stain of sin upon it, he forsakes it. He leaves it behind, wickedness and evil, because it doesn't belong to the life of a man who lives by the wisdom of God. And we're also told elsewhere that King Solomon, that he also asked this very, very question. He asked in vain. He searched in vain. We know that he searched as well, high and low. He searched and scrutinized everything, everywhere, to see where wisdom could be found. And we know how he himself gave his heart to all, in fact, that his heart desired. And it was only when he heard the answer from God that he had to stand back. We see the answer to his prayer in 1 Kings, how God answered Solomon's prayer. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the wisdom of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, and he spoke 3,000 proverbs. God gave him what he wanted. Remember, he prayed, "Give me neither riches nor give me neither riches nor poverty, but give me wisdom and an understanding heart." And God grants him the wisdom that he wanted. Now, friends, that teaches us surely that God is exhorting us, just as he, as Solomon, sought after wisdom and found it. The Bible is telling us that we are to seek it as well before we die. The wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. Many people have sought and found for themselves the wisdom of this world. They gave themselves, they lavished themselves in all that the wisdom of this world means. And it brought but an empty heart to all these people. Now we live in days, and we've encountered that all week, when people sort of place various hurdles and excuses regarding salvation. Now I want the reverence tonight to take denominations away out of the equation. I want to take churches and congregations out of the equation. I want to take counterfeit clergymen out of the equation. I want to take genuine Christians and genuine ministers out of the equation as well. And I want to leave us in pew and in pulpit tonight with one thing only, and that's wisdom. Wisdom in the light of eternity. Ultimately, at the end of the day, the Bible tells us that the only thing that's going to stand us all is wisdom for believing, wisdom for living, and wisdom for dying. When we draw last breath and we're called to leave this world behind. And now, in the book of Proverbs, there's one strand, as if it were, one thread that runs through it all. And that's wisdom. I don't know, it may surprise you here, maybe some of you tonight, to learn that the words wisdom and wise are actually mentioned an incredible 125 times in the book of Proverbs. And that reminds us, that only tells us that God is wanting us to apply wisdom to everything that we engage in and everything that we lay out hands to in life. Physical things, material things, as well as, of course, spiritual things. Things that have the stamp of wisdom upon it, and we are to seek them. And in seeking them, the Bible tells us of what a wise man will be if he hears it and applies it. A wise man will hear, we see that in verse 5 of this chapter that we've read. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Wisdom and fear is also mentioned regularly in the book of Proverbs. It's like as though they're identical twins, wisdom and fear. Now, fear is not when associated with wisdom in the same context as a man threw at me recently in Inverness, when we started speaking about the fear of God and how a Christian has the fear of God in his heart. He turned round and he said, if that's the way you fear God, if you fear God, your religion leaves you nothing to live for. You know, my friends, fear of God in our hearts tells us that the Christian has everything to live for, as well as everything to die for. The wisdom that the Bible speaks about throughout Proverbs and throughout Scripture, it's not like a slavish fear between a slave and a master. I think it was one of the Puritan theologians, he explains what in essence the wisdom and the fear of God is when they're linked. It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends humbly and carefully to his Father's throne. His wrath is so bitter, and his love is so sweet, that hence springs an earnest desire to please him, because of the danger of coming short from his own weakness and temptation, a holy watchfulness and fear that he might not sin against him. Simply put, that, my friends, is what the fear of God is. Now I want briefly this evening to consider with you. We have before us here wisdom speaking to us. And I want to consider the voice that is speaking under three simple headings. The first heading is this: wisdom's greatest call. Wisdom's greatest call. Now, in the first chapter here, we've got different voices, different calls crying out. Read them later on when you get home. The call of instruction. There's the call, the voice of temptation. There's the voice of greed speaking, and the voice of folly. But there's one voice that we want to consider this evening, and we have it here in verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Can you not, in the corner of your eye, hear her? She's crying. Notice, it's not shouting. The voice of wisdom here is, it's crying. Crying, crying, crying in earnestness. As though my time is short. I can't continue crying for long. Now, notice, who is the voice of wisdom calling to? She's calling to all and everyone who will hear her. All and everyone who will listen. She's shouting, exclaiming a message to everyone who will listen to her. That's how wisdom runs throughout Scripture. Nobody's excluded. Nobody's, as if it were, too sinful to be left out, to be missed out. The writer to Proverbs, Solomon, he tells us, I think it's in chapter 8, we can see him, as if it were, cry to all men, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the children of men. Now, the New Testament equivalent to that is brought before us in go ye out into the highways and byways, and compel the halt, the lame, the halt, the poor, and the blind. Compel them. Go into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. No, friends, that's how the gospel is to be preached firstly here. It's to be preached loudly, and it's to be preached authoritatively, and it's to be preached plainly. We're living in days of sad confusion. Never has there been so much confusion regarding the gospel call. Isn't that incredible when the Apostle Paul tells us that there is nothing regarding the greatest call in the world as plain as the gospel call. He brings that before us in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he tells us when he went to Corinth, for I determined, he says, not to know anything among you, save, he says, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, he says, and in fear, and in much trembling. Notice this. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. Why? So that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but rather in the wisdom and in the power of God. And elsewhere he tells us, I came to you with great plainness of speech. What does that tell us about the Apostle Paul's preaching? I came to you, he said, teaching the gospel, I came to you with great plainness of speech. I'm recording here something that somebody once said regarding the nature and the manner of the Apostle Paul's preaching under his Old Testimony here. That he was a plain man, called by the Lord to preach to plain sinners about their plain need of a plain Saviour. Do you understand what I say, plain Saviour? I say that reverently. And every time the Apostle Paul preached the gospel, it wasn't as though people were going around scratching their head wondering, what is this gospel message? How do we understand it? He didn't, as if it were, confuse his hearers with theological jargon or religious exhortations that people didn't understand. J.C. Ryle, Bishop Ryle, he says that I believe that we should preach, that when we preach the gospel, we should preach it so that if any hearer has never heard the gospel before, that he would clearly understand it. And if he never hears the gospel again, that he will never forget it. I hope, friends, when we leave this evening, that I've presented the gospel so that you've understood it. Just in case you might never hear it again, that you might not forget it either. Because how you respond to it is going to determine our eternal destiny. Now, what is wisdom telling us here? What is wisdom saying? What is it saying in verse 23? Turn you at my reproof. In other words, turn as I call you. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Wisdom is calling them to repent and believe the gospel. You know, friends, there are many calls that come to our ears in this world. And people are drawn and sucked in, and they follow them. Whether it be the call of the wild, the call of the seas, the call of the mountains, the call of the forest, people are gripped and hooked by these calls, and they respond to them. They give themselves to them. But all these calls and every other call that come to our ears, they go into silence, in contrast to the greatest call that can ever come to our ears. And it's the call of the gospel. Call of salvation, as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you allow me with reverence to ask, this is a very personal question. And it's a very, very personal question. And as you answer it, you know, friends, the answer is going to determine your eternal destiny. And remember, in answering it, the answer will be like the ring on your finger. It has no beginning and it has no end. And the question is this. We so often make reference to a certain verse in the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 4. Verse 12. I don't know if how many of you know the last four verses, the last four words of Acts chapter 4, verse 12. This is the question. We must be saved. Are you saved? I'm not asking this question as many people religiously do ask it, sadly in a liberal, loose sort of way. I'm asking it in the highest sense. Are you saved? You know, friends, we must be saved. Otherwise, we'll be lost. The Philippian jailer was brought to realize that he had to be saved. Remember the question that he asked. Sir, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Of course, he heard the same response that we hear this evening. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, friends, remember, there is salvation in no other. There is no other name given under heaven amongst men by which we must be saved. It's not the Dalai Lama. Many people have flocked to the Eden Court Theatre under the banner of religion over the last few weeks to hear His Holiness, the Dalai Lama. The Dalai Lama won't save anyone. The Dalai Lama needs to be born again as much as you and I. That's the thrust of the matter. He must be born again. You know what the Bible tells us? Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know what, friends? If we're not born again, a day is going to come when we wish we hadn't been born at all. Wisdom's greatest call. Secondly, wisdom's greatest critic. You know, it's amazing how people will respond and answer every single call in our day, whether it's the phone in your pocket, 1,001 other gadgets that people dabble with. They answer them. They respond to all these calls that these gadgets make. 30,000, maybe 3,000 people responded to the call to go to Rockness a few weeks ago. The call to hear the Dalai Lama, it filled even Court Theatre to capacity. And over the last few days, people attending the Hebridean Festival. It drew people from, it's mind-boggling, from all over Europe, from Switzerland, from France, from Iceland, from the Faroes. You speak to them, as we did. You speak to them about worldly, materialistic things. They're so gripped by them. But you respect, you speak to them about things that matter most regarding the greatest call on earth. What do you get? Notice what we have. We've got it in Scripture. Scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Notice in verse 22 for Scripture when Solomon brings before us here simple ones. There are three categories of people that, as it were, the call of wisdom is going here to. Simple ones, scorners, and fools who hate knowledge. Now, who are these simple ones who love, as if it were, simplicity? Matthew Henry, he tells us that they're just ordinary people who love ordinary day-to-day life. And he goes on, and he states that their simplicity here means sin. They are fond of their simple notions of good and evil, their simple prejudices against the things of God, and are in their element when they spoke themselves in their own deceivings and flatter themselves in their wickedness. Simple ones. We notice scorners. Secondly, delight in their scorning. Who are these people, those who delight in their scorning? People who hate Christians, who have no time for the God of the Bible or the Christ of the cross. They've got no time for salvation. They've got no time for prayer. They've got no time for spiritual things. Just like the man very recently on the streets of Inverness, an atheist, claimed to be a hardened atheist. I detected that he gave me longer than maybe longer than maybe one would normally give to speak to. And he picked up on this after 20 minutes. He said, you're probably wondering why I've given you so much time today, he says, to speak to you. No, you know why, he says, you Christians, you make me laugh. I think you're hilarious. And the reason I simply wanted is that I gave you 20 minutes is you really made me funny. People who jest and who jeer and who turn scripture upside down because they don't believe it. There's a third category as well. Fools who hate knowledge. These are people who hate everything that absolute truth stands for. I recall Richard Dawkins, when I confronted him last year in Inverness, he says there's not such a thing as absolute truth. Under his own lips, he says, good ties start with atheism. Life is joyful, and it becomes even more joyful when you know it's infinite, because you've got to make the most of it while you've got it. You don't have to regard existence as the veil of tears, a preparation for a better life to come, where you have to live in misery in this life because you're going to reap your reward in heaven. Not a bit. This is it, so make better, so you this is it, so you better make the most of it. There is nothing else, and there is no God. History tells us of the renowned atheist Voltaire, and he penned these incredible words together. He was an antagonistic, hated everything that Christianity stood for. And he said, curse the wretch. In 20 years' time, Christianity will be no more. My single hand will destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear. Voltaire is long gone, and the Bible and Christianity and the truth of Scripture still remains. Because the same was said of Friedrich Nietzsche. He was told a German philosopher, and he's known sadly to the world out there as the man who said, God is dead. And historians tell us the night that he died, that he was in terrible in desperation of soul. He was in anguish of soul and in terrible darkness before he died. And days after he died in Austria, on a wall, one of the walls in Austria, certain words were written in graffiti. God is dead, Nietzsche. But under it, somebody had penned these words. Nietzsche is dead, God. Wisdom's greatest call. Wisdom's greatest critic. And thirdly and briefly, wisdom's greatest condemnation. In all things, it's not without reason that God asks us to make our calling and our election sure. Prophet Isaiah tells us that we must seek the Lord while he is to be found, calling upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. You know why? Because wisdom personified is to be found in one person, and in one person alone, the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that he has made unto us wisdom. He is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, friends, if I'm not mistaken, you want to be saved, but you're like Augustine, not yet. That's how Augustine was before he was converted. Yes, I want to be saved one day, but not yet. Your friends, remember that the devil's calendar is always tomorrow. The devil's calendar is always tomorrow. God's calendar is very different when it comes to salvation. Now, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. Today, notice, not tomorrow, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And notice here what the scripture asks us. We're to turn. We are to turn. Notice 23, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Turn you at my call. You know, it's quite solemn. The Bible tells us if we do not turn to God in repentance for our sins, that He's going to turn us. Notice, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. In all sense, this is the greatest condemnation that can be pronounced upon anyone, the wrath that rejects the wisdom call of God's grace in the gospel. That God is going to turn us into hell if we do not turn at His bidding to Christ as He is offered to us in the gospel. We meet here and elsewhere for prayer meetings so regularly. Saturday nights, Wednesday night. So the Lord's people, Christians, they pray that wisdom will be given to people in our community and that they would respond to the various calls in providence that are heard out there. The voice of wisdom speaks to people who don't come to church in so many different ways. And it's solemn and sobering. We read here that a day is going to come when everyone will respond earnestly to the call of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? We will rejoice. Everybody's going to rejoice, to respond to the call of the gospel, to the call of wisdom. But there's a third. It's going to be a day of calamity. Verse 26. This is after the call on God for repentance. He's going to laugh at their calamity. Why? They shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. In other words, it's too late. Your day of opportunity has gone. This isn't a day for responding to the call or to the cry of wisdom. The door is shut. It's closed. You can turn. You will be turned into hell. You know, I've said this here before. Wisdom was calling to the radio operator of the Titanic the night she plunged to her icy grave in the North Atlantic with the loss of 1,500 lives. She received six different warnings from ships in the vicinity. And Carpathia was one of them who eventually picked up all the passengers. And they told the radio operator, said, Captain Edward Smith, know that she's on a rendezvous with death. Off the course, change direction immediately before it's too late. The radio operator of the Titanic knew that Captain Edward Smith was in a hurry to get to New York on record-breaking time because he was on a maiden voyage. And anyway, he was too busy sending messages via Newfoundland to America because he was nearly there on behalf of the millionaires who were on board. So he switched all the sirens of warning off, and the message never reached Captain Edward Smith. You know, what folly to ignore warnings in life. But what greater folly to ignore the call of wisdom regarding repentance. It's an unimaginable tragedy. The sinking of the Titanic was an unimaginable tragedy, all because warnings were ignored. You know, friends, as we part from one another, please bear this in mind. The Titanic went down 2.5 miles to the bottom of the North Atlantic, where she still is. But for those who say no to the free offer of the gospel, we go down further than the Titanic ever did, to that place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That the Lord would give us wisdom, even here today, at the beginning of another week, so that whatever else we respond to, that it is true of us all, that we have responded to the greatest call that we will ever hear, the call of Christ in the gospel. And it's a pressing call. It's a pressing call. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. Let us pray.